Blog Talk Radio.
Sunday morning to you. This is Pastor Leona Ross with If My People, Blog Talk Radio. It's so good to be back with you again. Last week I was having technical problems, but we are indeed here today. And today our topic is going to be, what is reconciliation? And what exactly does that mean to me? So we're going to be talking about that today. Our focus scripture is going to be in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. And we're also going to go over to Romans 5 and 10. So as we always do, we're getting started with some music. And we'll have about three songs. We have Restoration by the Winans, Victory by Samuel Mettis, and then, of course, we'll hear from Commission, Ordinary Just Won't Do. And then after that, we'll be right back with you. We'll be right back with you to get the discussion started on reconciliation. Enjoy the music.
Turn his father, received him home, gave him a ring of gold, put him on I will hope to hear you and will yet praise you more and more. I will lift my eyes up to the hills from whence cometh my help. I hope is in you, Jesus. On my past days, I can't win my enemies. My righteousness is not a lie, no. Pharaoh's behind me and the Red Sea's ahead of me. Da-da-da. And my 2 feet are all I've got. I know someone who has already won 2,000 years ago. And because he won, it's already done for me. Woo-hoo. I've got victory, I've got victory. You have overcome for me. I've got victory, I've got victory. You have overcome.
We won't budge. We won't give.
All right, that was Samuel Medas and Victory. And before that, we heard Restoration by The Whinings. Remember, I do not own the rights to this music. I just play it for your listening enjoyment. Today, we'll be discussing what is reconciliation. We always hear that word. We always talk about, oh, you need to be reconciled to Christ. What does that mean? What does reconciliation mean? Again, I am your host, Pastor Leona Ross. This is If My People. So let's start by defining that one little word, reconciliation or reconcile. And one of the definitions in the Webster's Dictionary is to be restored to a friendship or a harmony, to bring back in union with. That something was lost, something broke the friendship, but now forgiveness has come into place. So now we can live in harmony again. We can be friends again. We can restore the relationship. We can be back in one relationship. Another word is to settle or resolve differences. So apparently, according to this word, we were indifferent to the things of the kingdom. We are indifferent to the things of Christ, where those things that didn't matter. We just lived our life how we wanted to live our life. We didn't ask God anything. We didn't ask him as they say the Our Father prayer says, Lord, let your will be done this day in heaven, you know, in this earth as it is in heaven. This earth meaning our earthly bodies. We didn't ask that. We just got up, went about our day, did whatever it was we felt grown enough to do, and didn't acknowledge God or didn't acknowledge Christ in any part of our life. So we were indifferent to the things of the kingdom. And another thing, and another way this is defined is to make consistent or congruous, which means to align up. That just means to line up and that you're constantly doing the same thing. The other definition is to check a financial account against another for accuracy or to account for. And those of you who've been in bookkeeping and accounting, you know what it means to reconcile your checkbook, you know. So you have to give an accounting for. And as we review the scriptures today, you will see that indeed reconciliation does involve all those things. It involves putting away our differences. It involves giving an account for our lives. How are we living? Are we living our lives according to the word of God? See, when we say reconciled to Christ, we only think about the part that we've been forgiven and that we've been restored back to Christ, back in the presence of the Father, where we can come into an intimate relationship with him, where all of our sins are forgiven. But it's more than that. We have to give an account to how we live daily. It's just not enough to confess Christ and say, oh, well, you know, I confessed Christ at Romans 9 and 10, and I recited all of that, and I said over that, and I felt God in my heart, and now I am forgiven. But then, if you truly felt God in your heart, how has your life changed? Because with reconciliation, as with salvation, a change is going to come in your life. He said, I will put a new mind and a new heart in them. Nobody will need to teach them anything. This is what the scripture says. It says no one will need to teach them anything because I will put a new mind and new heart in them and all will know me. See? All of my people will know me because why? Because I will be a part of them. See, but I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself right here. So let me go back to our signature scripture at 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and this is the King James Version, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Everything about you is new. So you don't think the old way. You don't act the old way. Those old habits that you used to have, they slowly dissipate from you. You stop having a inkling or a liking for them. When you're really in Christ, when you truly have been reconciled unto him. See, verse 18 says, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself, put away our differences so we could come back to him, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? A ministry of reconciliation. Ministry is always a work. And it's not always an outward work. See, it's not always an outward work. Sometimes it's just the work of us doing what we need to be, what we need to do to be okay. See, doing what we need to do in us that we might walk and be obedient, you know, to Christ. See. The world defines it as a vocation, as a minister of religion, but that's not it. That's not, that is not the only definition. See, because in other countries and in other governments, you have ministers of state. See, you have prime ministers. You have all of these different things, but all involve a work. So then ministry is an action. You are actually ministering to someone. You have an action that people can see. So see, once he has given us the ministry of reconciliation, people see the change in us first before we can tell them what God has done for us in our lives. And how they can become a part of that. It starts at home first. Too many times we want to run out, you know, some of us, those of us, or those of you, you want to run out and you know you're not right within yourself, but you want to tell somebody else, being judgmental, what they ought not be doing. But what are you doing behind closed doors? Do you have it all together first before you go out there and tell that young lady that she shouldn't be dressing like that? Or that young man, well, you know you shouldn't be fornicating. You shouldn't be hoeing up, as they say. See? Shouldn't be living together and you're not married. But what are you doing? What have you done? Where have you been? Before you go and condemn somebody else. Romans 8 and 1 says, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. So what are we doing? Too many times, church folks, they get saved and they get the so-called Holy Ghost. See, what they call the Holy Ghost, and they want to go out and call themselves ministering to the lost. But what they do in essence is condemn them for the sins, the very self-same sins that they themselves have been caught up in that God was so gracious enough to bring them out of. But if you're not out of them in your mind, because remember, In Corinthians, it says, but the greatest of these is love. And through love and kindness have I drawn thee. How are you drawing people to Christ? Don't get so high up on your high horse that you think that you have this great revelation about who Christ is, that now you can go out and profess to somebody else and to tell them how to live their life. No, that's not what you've been called to do. The Bible says in Matthew, it says, go and preach this gospel, not you. Not what you think, not how you think, not how you feel. Go and preach this gospel. Hey, how did you get saved? I came to Christ. This was my confession. See, I just surrendered my will that God's will might be done in my life. It is as simple as that. See, verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed to us the word of reconciliation. It says that he didn't impute their trespasses to them. He didn't blame them. He didn't hold them accountable. He didn't hold them guilty. But what do we do sometimes? Sometimes, church folks, you go out there and you want to witness to people and you want to tell them, you know, that's the first thing you hold up in their face is their sin. Christ didn't do that. He put it all on himself. And he says, listen, this is what the word says. He didn't condemn them. He just said, there is a better way. I can show you a better way. Remember the lady at the well? He just asked her for some water. She said, hey, I'm going to give you some water. Because, you know, you don't even have anything to dip with. So, you know, how am I going to give you any water? And first of all, you a Jew. You don't even associate with us Samaritans. You don't even talk to us. So what are you doing? See? And he just began to tell her about her. Say, if you knew who you was talking to, you would know that I could give you water that would give you life and you would never thirst again. You would never thirst again. She said, what? Tell me. Then her interest was piqued. As it says in Act 2, when Peter stood up, the word pierced her heart. She said, wait a minute now. You ain't got nothing to dip with. You ain't got no bucket. You ain't got nothing to get this water out of this well. But you're going to give me life-giving water that I won't thirst again. Tell me about that. Give me that water. And he began to tell her about her life. He asked her, he said, well, where is your husband? Go get your husband, and I will tell you. She said, well, sir, I don't have any husband. And he said to her, well, yeah, you're right. You have had five, and even the one you with right now is not your husband. He didn't condemn her. He just told her her situation, that which she needed to be delivered from. He didn't condemn her in any way. He just asked her some questions. She said, how do I get this? And then she ran back to the village because the word so touched her heart. She ran back to the village and told everybody, I just met a man who told me about everything I have ever done. She didn't say he condemned me for what I did. He said he just asked me some questions and he told me about it. Come see it. There was no shame in that. He said, in me, you have liberty. You have that freedom. You have that everlasting freedom that whatever sin you have committed, you know that you are forgiven and there is no shame. You ever been around people and you made a mistake and for the life of them, no matter how many years it is, whenever they see you, that's the only thing they can bring up. Remember when you did da-da-da-da-da-da-da? Remember when? Because they only see you as that person. But when Christ died for us on the cross and thereby gave us the ministry of reconciliation, he saw us as God sees us, in his image. Remember, we were created in his image. So what does he see? He sees what he sees, what he has created us for. He sees what he has called us to do. He doesn't see the sin. See? He doesn't see the sin. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 23 through 25. Again, this is the King James Version. And verse 23 says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's where reconciliation starts. Even not just the thoughts or just the things that other people have said about you, but the negative things that you receive from other people and that you have accepted in your mind about you. Who said you was ugly? Who said you would never be anything? Who said you would never amount to nothing? And because you heard that so much, because you was in that dysfunctional environment, you began to take on those characteristics. So here he said, be renewed in your mind, in the spirit of your mind. Let me reconcile you back to the place that I need you to be. First of all, I made you in my image, in righteousness and true holiness. I made you in my image. This is who I created you to be. So I got to put a new mind in you and a new heart in you. So you, first of all, think differently about yourself. Let me reconcile you back to me. But first, I got to reconcile you back to you. So that when I tell you that you're beautifully and wonderfully made, you can look in the mirror and believe that. You won't hear all the lies, you know, that comes from the enemy through people that were around you, that was only designed to destroy you, that was only designed to kill your character, which what I put in you from the beginning was the characteristics of Christ, the very characteristics of God. Everybody want to know, you know, when a baby comes, the baby always reaches for his mother. You know, he's been in that womb them 9 months, you know, and they have a close relationship for 9 months. They have been one person, one creature, one creation. So when they hear their mother's voice, or when they lay the baby on the mother, the baby immediately knows her scent. The baby immediately knows who she is because that connection has always been there. See? But if you take that baby away from the mother, and if you just give it a bottle, and if you just leave it in a crib, and there's no human touch, guess what? That baby begins to decline. That baby begins to die because that connection has been lost. And that is the same thing with us and our Heavenly Father. That is the ministry of reconciliation. That is the restoration and coming back to God that we might live. Christ said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. We all know people who have a whole lot of stuff. They don't have to want for anything, but are they happy? Are they happy in their day-to-day going on? We talk with people who don't know Christ, and they just seem to be miserable. They're not happy, or even if they're not miserable, they always feel like something is missing. They're always striving for something greater, for something better, something to do. But what they're striving for is a spiritual thing. It's not a natural thing, because nothing in this world can take the place of our relationship with our Father who was in heaven. He created us. And there's a part of him that is down on the inside of us that longs to have that relationship restored. That's that emptiness. That's that missing feeling. That's the part that we're just not getting. See, so when we're talking about the ministry of reconciliation, we have to think about all those things and put them in perspective in our lives. That is not just about confessing Christ and say, oh, now I confess Christ, I'm saved. Now I'm a Christian. No. You got to live in a way that demonstrates that you are a Christian. Not this stuff that they got out here that says that, you know, you can hate people just because of their skin color, or you can hate people because they don't agree with you, or you can hate people because of their nationality. For the scripture said, you know, how can you say that you love God when you don't even love your brother whom you have seen? He says that you are a liar and the truth ain't in you. You don't know him. you know Satan, who is your father. See? Because if God is love, then how is it that, as it says, it's 1 John and 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? Now, that's just the word. I didn't make it up. It was there when I got here. See? The very word of God is calling you. You are a liar, because God created us all. God has no respect of person. So if we say we are in Christ, or we say, proclaim that we are believers, or we proclaim that we are Christians, being reconciled back to Christ, but yet hating people, how is that so? When in James it says, love hides a multitude of sin. If you love me and you see that I've done something wrong, be man enough, woman enough to come to me. Be Christ enough. Okay? Be Christ enough to come to me and say, hey, Pastor Ross, hey, Leona, hey, girl, whatever, hey, woman, you know, whatever. Listen, you don't need to do that. You're a woman of God. Don't you supposed to represent Christ? That's what the Bible says. If your brother, if you see your brother caught in a fault, you go to him. You go to him. Not blast it all over social media. Not blast it all over with your friend network, texting, you know, everybody in your phone. You go to them and give them the opportunity to correct it, because sometimes it very well may be they don't realize. It very well may be they could have fallen out of grace. Maybe they need your prayer. Maybe they need some intercession in their lives. Maybe the enemy just got busy. Maybe they just got discouraged for whatever reason. If you see it, go to them. Tell them. Speak to them. Not for you to blast all over the world if Christ is truly in you. Christ didn't talk with the woman at the well and tell all her business to anybody else. He spoke to her. When the woman caught in adultery, when the men all brought her to them and stood her up there and said, okay, she been caught in adultery. The law said that she got to be stoned. He didn't open his mouth to any of them, not even to her. He just wrote on the ground. And when they kept asking him and kept pestering him, he finally said, okay, listen. You right, that is the law. But let me tell y'all this. He without sin cast the first stone. In other words, y'all whose hands are completely clean, you have committed no sins ever in your life, go ahead on and throw the first stone at the lady. Go ahead. And he waited. And slowly, the Bible says that one by one, they walked away. He, you know, never lifted his head up, writing on the ground according to the word of God, never lifted his head up. He said, woman, where are thy accusers? And she said, there are none. And he simply said to her, go and sin no more. Even while he was walking in the earth, he was reconciling people back to him. Even the law, they knew the law that God gave Moses. It says in Leviticus, in the book of Leviticus, that if you do these things, you are deserving of death. You will be stoned. You will be taken outside the camp and you will be stoned. See? Not only because you committed the sin, but to show the children of Israel that God ain't playing with you. Don't do this, because this can happen to you. See? But when Christ came on the scene, there was no need for anybody to be stoned. There was no need for anybody to be put to death if they went to God and asked sincerely from their heart to be forgiven. That's what the scripture means. It says love hides a multitude of sin. Because when Christ was on that cross and they was railing accusations on him, if you truly be the Son of God, then you save so many people, then why you can't save yourself? If you be the Son of God, bring yourself up off that cross. Not understanding what his work was, not understanding what his ministry was for the earth in that time, in that season. It was for all of them that was persecuting him. It was for all of them that walked with him. It was for his friends and his folks. It was for us who were not even in the earth yet. It was a necessary work that needed to be done. That's why when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he said, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. I ain't ready to die. I'm only 33 years old. I ain't got no wife. I ain't got no kids. I ain't even lived. All I've been doing is walking around preaching your gospel for the last 3 years. Suffering for the call of ministry. You know, there ain't been no good time, ain't been no happy time. But I'm always about your business. See? And in that same scripture, it says that God sent an angel to comfort him. No, you got to go through this. See? And when we're reconciled back to God, when we're put back in right standing with God, that does not mean that everything is going to be perfect in our lives. It is not. And those clergy members who try to preach that, or those people who try to say that, they are in error. You're human. You are going to go through trials and tribulations in your life. Now you are on the side of Christ. You're on the side of God. You've been back aligned up with the kingdom of God, which Satan, Lucifer, was thrown out of for trying to take over, trying to be God. Which he said in Isaiah 14, I'm going to raise my throne above his. And he politely got thrown out, and all those that were sitting around listening to him, listening to his rhetoric, his plan about what he was going to do. He said because a third of the consolation was thrown out with him. That's what he said. A third of the angels were thrown out with him. See? And they didn't even know they were going. They did not even know he was being thrown out. And they got caught up listening to the wrong thing. Don't do that. Basically, that's what God was saying, what Christ was saying to the woman when she was caught up in adultery. He said, go and sin no more. Don't get caught up in this. Don't get caught up in the crowd or what they want you to do. They're not concerned about your well-being. But I am. I am. See? I'm concerned about you enough that I died for you. So he told them people, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. They don't understand my walk. They don't understand why I came here. They don't even know who I am. So forgive them. See? So then if Christ had an adversary that was after him only because he was the Son of God and what he was called to do. What do you think? What do you think when you confess Christ? Regardless of what anybody telling you about how your life going to be all hunky-dory, he said, yes, I have come that you might have life than that more abundantly. Yes, but he never said you wasn't going to go through trials and tribulations. He clearly said, just as they have persecuted me, so too will they persecute you. Think about it. The first time you got involved in church, the first time you told your friends or your family that didn't go to church that you were saved and that you was going to church, how many of you heard, oh, now you're going down there to that church, you think you better than everybody? Oh, you too good to hang with us now since you started going to church? See? Persecution, right off rip. See? Because you want to be better, because you want to do better, because you're being reconciled, you're being put back in line with the Father, far above what the world sees and what the world understands about the kingdom of God. You've been with us all these years. Why you want to change now? Because I don't want to spend eternity in hell. That's a good enough reason as any. But do they understand that? Most times, no. They don't understand it. So are you going to fight? Are you going to fight with them? Or are you going to be able to take up the character of Christ and say, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're saying. Are you going to be able to stay in the place where God has placed you when it gets hard? And you don't feel like it, and you got to cry some tears because the people that you thought would be happy for you are not. The people that you thought would lift you up don't. And still, they want to pull you back down. They want to drag you back into the stuff that you used to do, back into alcoholism, back into drug addiction, back into whoredom. Whatever your sins or your vice may have been. Back into cheating and lying. Trying to bring you back into all of that. See? Ephesians 4:23-25, verse 25 says, it says, wherefore, putting away all lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We're one now. We are one of the same spirit. We're one. So there's no need to fight against each other. Why is that? And continuing on in Ephesians, at verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not. He didn't say you wasn't going to get mad. He didn't say you weren't going to be angry. People do stuff all the time that so-called piss us off. But as children of God, we just can't go bust them upside the head, drag them down the street behind our car, whatever it is that we want to do. It says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. This is what you do. This is the ministry of reconciliation. It starts with you. Not that all those things that you used to do, now you begin to work on them. Verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that need it. Not only do you stop stealing, but you work to make a profit, and you work also to bless others. See, because he said in Deuteronomy, when you obey me, I'm going to bless the work of your what? The work of your hand. So God does not reconcile us just for us. He reconciles us for his people as well, that we might be a blessing to others. Verse 29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Speak kind words. Speak encouraging words. That's what edification means, that you're building somebody up. You're not tearing somebody down. And verse 30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, where you are sealed unto the day of redemption, because you are reconciled back unto Christ. Now you are sealed unto him. You're sealed in him now. You have that character. of Christ now growing up in you, building up in you, becoming more and more the image of God in which you were created. See? So therefore, your ways change, your talk change, your mannerism change, the company that you keep changes. And no, I'm sorry, sweeties, but everybody is not going to be happy for you. I'm sorry, they're not. Because like I said, I know a lot of you have heard in your early walk in Christ. Folks say, oh, you think you better than us. No, it's not that I think I'm better. I just want a better life than I had before. I want to be a better person than I was before. I want to do better than I've done before because I want better out of me. This has nothing to do with you. This is a personal walk between me and my God. Because I want to do better. I want to be better. Now watch and see. And if you want to come along, then hey, I can tell you. But I can show you better than I can tell you because you will see how different I am. You will see how much God is blessing me in my life, even in the hard times. I have this one friend in Africa. And although he tells me what he doesn't have and all of this, and some days without food, some days without shelter, his greeting to me, I say, oh, well, how you doing? I thank God for today. That's what he says. That's his greeting every day. I thank God for today. And he always say, oh, well, if I don't have this right now, but I know before the end of the day, God is going to provide for me. God is going to make a way out for me. But here in this country, we have so much that for the majority of us, those are not our concerns. Because we have family, we have friends. We have avenues where things just come to us. Now, yes, there are homeless. Yes, there are people who are hungry. I'm not saying that that does not exist in this country. But even so, like Paul said, in whatever state that I am in, I have learned to be content. Are we content? Or are we complaining? Are we blaming God? Have we turned our back on God? Or do we wake up like my friend does and say, thank God for today? That whatever the day encompasses, whatever comes at me, whatever God has in store for me, I just thank God for today. Not knowing what today is going to bring. Do we love God that much to say thank God for today? Or do we wake up begrudgingly thinking about we got to go to work instead of thanking God we got a job? Or whatever it is that we have on our list that we really don't want to do. I got to go to school. I got to do this. Oh, I got to go pick up so-and-so. She make me sick. She need to get a car. Whatever it is, whatever our little grumblings might be about, are we grateful? I'm talking about being reconciled back to Christ. See, we just thought we just get back in place. We say we saved. That's it. No, it's more than that because you're held accountable. You're held accountable to live a life that is Christ-like. Because now you're wearing his name. You're wearing his badge. The enemy know it. He's already setting traps in place to cause you to fall. To cause you to mess up. To cause all the naysayers to say, I told you so. Girl, I knew you wasn't saved for real. I knew that wasn't going to last long. I can't tell you how many times I heard that when I first came to the ministry. Now it's 18, almost 20 years later. I'm still here. I ain't saying it's been easy. I ain't saying it's been great. But I'm still here by the grace of God, not from any great thing that I have done, but only by the grace of God. And I have seen people's lives change by the words that I have spoken. Even when, you know, sometimes being like Thomas, I wasn't so sure. I have seen people healed just by the prayers that we have prayed. And again, I say, no great thing that I have done. It's all by the Spirit of the living God. He said he sent his word. But if he's given me those words to speak, who's going to hear? That's called being reconciled back unto him. That his power has the ability, has the freedom to move through you and to work through you. Been able to be a blessing to people. When I didn't have anything, but when I opened my mouth and spoke and said, hey, there's a need. I want to go do A, B, C, and D for these people who don't have anything. And people just automatically say without asking, oh, let me help. Oh, let me help. Oh, let me help. Or I have this for you. And we go. And we do the outreach and we give all the stuff away. And as soon as we give it away, I'm getting another phone call, you know. And my storage room is full again. And we got to go out again and give that stuff away. Or somebody calls me and say, hey, Pastor Ross, I need this, I need that. Okay, I'm on my way. And God bless me with the things that I need in order to be able to do those things to become a blessing to others. Just as we just read in Ephesians. And it ain't just me because I'm a pastor. No. That is all of our responsibility, as it says, as the body of Christ. It says we are one body. See? We are one body. Ephesians 4, verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. That means those intentional things that you do, that you plan to do with somebody maliciously. And finally, verse 32 says, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, have forgiven you. Let me read verse 32 again. It says, and be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. He didn't forgive us on our own account. He forgave us for Christ's sake because he died. He paid the penance for our sin. Well, Pastor Ross, I wasn't even born then, but what does the word say? He said that every man, because of the first initial sin by Adam, his act of disobedience, all men have sinned because we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, made in the image of man. When we came to the earth, we are men and women made in the image of God, but in the image of man through Adam, which disobeyed God and committed the first sin. Hence, everyone born after him was created in his image instead of in God's image, because now there's sin resting on us. Paul said, I think it was in Corinthians, he said, even when I desire to do good, evil is always, always pregnant. Present. It's always present. See? So even when I want to do good, there are evil thoughts. I'm sorry, that's in Romans 7 and 21. See? Because even when my mind thinks for me to do good, something good, my flesh rises up and tell me I'm too tired. My flesh rise up and say, oh, man, they don't need to deserve that. Like I have heard some people say when I tell them that I'm going out to feed the homeless. Man, why you doing that? You know, them people dirty. You know, them people diseased. They need to work and get a job. Yeah, they have the audacity to tell me that. But the thing about it is they've not contributed anything. They're not helping me. They're not cooking any of the food. They're not contributing any of the to-go plates. They're not contributing any of the food that is being cooked. They're not giving me any clothes that I give away to clothe them, but they have the audacity to judge God's people. So then when I remind them that the word says, and I'm not talking about, you know, just some Joe Blow off the street. I'm talking about these have been church folk, okay? So-called Christians, okay? Let me just make that clear. I just wanted to make that clear so you understand. When we're talking about reconciliation and the character of Christ. See, this is what they say. And I have heard others say, well, if they're not paying tithes and offerings, you're not supposed to be doing anything for them. Which I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I don't know where people get that from. Because I don't even ask for an offering. If people give, it's because God touched their heart to give. Because he is indeed a provider. He said, if I do the work, he will bless the works of my hand. And I have seen the evidence in my life. But as I was saying, when I tell them, I say, oh, well, the Bible does say what you have done to my least ones, you have done unto me. That's not why I do it. There's a need and I have a heart. God has given me a heart and compassion to be a giver, to help people. That's my happy place. That's where I find my joy. And I don't expect you to understand it because maybe God didn't call you for that. So I don't get upset when I ask people and they tell me, nah, I can't help you do that. Or no, I can't help you do this. No, I don't get upset about that. It's not for me to get upset because you're not my source. God is. He's going to do it. So whatever I have need of, he will bless me to do it. And he has and he continues to do so. See, because my will is his will. My heart is the same heart that he has for his people. It's the same compassion. See? So now let us get to that final part where it says the accounting. Like when we reconcile a bank account, that everything lines up in account A and account B. That the checking account and all of the checks are accounted for, and the account that we have written in our checkbook is the same thing that the bank reflects in the account. See? That's the reconciliation we're talking about when we're talking about the work, when we're talking about the walk. Does it line up with God's will for your life? Is what God said about you, is that what people are seeing in the earth? Is that what is happening with you in your life? Is the characteristics of Christ, the characteristics of the kingdom, really being exemplified in you? Yeah, it's going to be some days you're going to be tired, you're going to feel slack, but for the most part, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you really exemplifying the body of Christ? Or are you doing everything just for show? And when I feed people, nobody knows. Nobody knows except for the people I'm working with and maybe the people who I got donations from. Because we don't blast them out on Facebook. We don't blast them out on social media. That's not what we're about. I don't need to put everything that I do in the public eye. God sees and God knows. He said, what you do in secret, I will reward you openly. Just think about it. If you didn't have a place to stay or you didn't have any food to eat, you're going to be happy to show yourself on Facebook. Most times, though that's a feeling of being ashamed when you lost everything, even though there is no need to be. But we, like we used to say, you know, we don't put people business in the street. It's nobody's business. What you do in secret, I will reward you openly. It's okay to be a blessing to others and nobody knows about it. If your ministry is going to grow, it's going to be God himself who grows it. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. What are we lifting up, though? Are we lifting up God's kingdom or are we lifting ourselves up? Because we got a good word that make the people have a good holler and a good shout. And after all that, nobody's changed. They just been to a pep rally where they got a feel-good message, and then they go back out and do the same thing that they were doing before they come. My desire is that people's lives are changed, that they see the love of God through not only what I say, but also what I do. If I'm wrong, I'm going to tell you I'm wrong. I tell you all the time, I ain't perfect. Me get in the way of me sometimes, a lot of times. But I thank God that he has encircled me with people who remind me, Pastor Ross, I'm not going to let you walk away from your ministry because you're having a rough time. If God called you to this, he's going to see you through this, regardless of what it looks like, regardless of what it feels like. Right now, it's only temporary. They remind you of who you are. Or they remind me of who God has called me to be. And it's not about a feeling. It's not about a temporary letdown. It's not about a temporary setback. See? And we all need people around us like that. Not to boost our ego, but just to push us and to remind us of what our focus should be and who called us and what our purpose is in him. And let me tell y'all, church folks, something. It ain't always people who are saved. Because it's a whole bunch of unsaved people and say, people, Pastor Ross, well, if you can't make it, then I don't know what I'm going to do. Because you're about the realest person I know. It ain't about being real. It's just about being honest. What has God brought you to? Sometimes as clergy, you get up there in your pulpits and in your big churches, and you forget about where God has brought you from. As Buju Banton say, you see the glamour and the glitter and you think it's a bed of roses. You forget about where you came from. You forgot about the struggles. You forgot about the nights crying and wondering if God can, God will, God. And so his people become insignificant to you. Their struggles become insignificant to you because you forgot about when you were there. You forgot how you were reconciled. You forgot about the work of reconciliation. Keeping that balance that what you're doing here in earth is also lining up with God's will in heaven. You forget. But let this be a reminder to go back. Look at your walk in Christ. Do you have a compassion for souls? Do you have a heart that you want people's lives to be changed, that you want to see people saved, that you want better for his people? Not just for you, not just for those you know, but to the beggar walking down the street. To the single mother, you know, with six kids who barely making it. Riding on a bus as you go by in your new ride. Are you praying, God? Bless her. So she ain't always got to get on that bus. Because I remember when I had to walk in the rain and I had to catch the bus all those years. When your friends call you who don't have an auto and need a ride to the store or need to be picked up or just need a favor done, are you willing to go do it because you remember when you didn't have? And maybe there was nobody there for you. Or if it was, they came on their own time. They didn't come when you needed them to. Are you punctual? Are you obedient? Are you serving them in love and kindness? As best as you can. Still talking about reconciliation. The ministry. Ministry is a work. It's a work. It's not just saying, oh, well, I confess Christ, I'm saved. No, it's much, much more than that. It's much, much more than that. And if I've done anything today, I pray, Lord, I pray that these words not only touch your mind, but I hope they pierce your heart. That those things that, for those of you who confess Christ or don't know Christ, you know, that they pierce your heart and you might look and say, how can I be saved? How can I be better? God, how can my life align more with your will for my life? Not what I want to do. So that I don't get caught up. See, like the angels with Satan did. They got caught up listening to the wrong thing, listening to his dreams and his hopes instead of what God had already established for him. Gave him a work to do. He was the son of the morning. He was the first thing God saw in the morning. He was the son of the morning. But when you get to Isaiah 14, he starts talking about how, you know, he's going to ascend into heaven and he's going to exalt his throne above the stars of God. See? And that he was going to sit upon the congregation in the mount. You know, in the sides of the north. This is what he said he was going to do. God never called him to do any of that. He just called him to be the son of the morning. There was no angel adorned. The Bible says that there was no angel adorned more beautiful than he was. But he was cast down. He was cast down. There's nothing wrong with being yourself. Whatever God has reconciled you or purposed you to do in this life for his kingdom, that's enough. You don't have to be greater because the Bible says that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Everybody's not going to agree with you. They're not going to agree with your walk in Christ. They're not going to agree with the things you walk away from. Hell, people won't even agree with what you eat. They take offense to if you don't eat meat, or if you are vegetarian, or if you do eat meat. They take offense over the things that really don't matter. Because none of that stuff is going to put you in heaven or hell. Only what you do for Christ is going to last. Nothing else. The Bible says, if you put my kingdom first in all its righteousness, everything else will be added unto you. Everything else. So let's not worry about what folks think or what folks say. But let us look at our salvation. Let us look at the price that Christ paid for us with his very life, that we might be reconciled back to God, the opportunity that we have to live to please God rather than man. Not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not your significant others, not your family members, not your friends. Say, live to please God. Learn to walk in His way. John 3:16, we all know that scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him might be what? Saved. And if that ain't love, I don't know what is. Because I'm even being Pastor Ross, even knowing who I am in Christ, I couldn't make that big a sacrifice for one of my kids to save some people who don't care nothing about me. No. Sorry about your luck, Charlie. Y'all just won't be safe. Not giving up one of my sons. Who can really do that? Who can really say that? And if that is not love, then I don't know what love is. So who wouldn't want to love a guy like that? It's extraordinary. So I hope this word has helped you to look at your walk in Christ. And if you don't know Christ, that it helps to pique your interest in finding out who God is and who He wants to be in your life. This has been Pastor Leona Ross with If My People on Blog Talk Radio. We'll be right back here next week with another version at 12 noon. We're going to take you out of here with Commission Ordinary Just Won't Do. I pray God abundantly blesses you, gives you the peace that passes all understanding, heals, keeps, and protects you until we meet again in the name of Jesus Christ. I love you, and I love you all. In Christ's name, have a blessed day.
I need a love.